Now, what are you hoping for? What are you hoping for? What are your desires, as it were, for the future? For the rest of your life? And beyond that even, what are you hoping for? Now in Isaiah chapter 11, the prophet Isaiah himself has a vision from God about the future. And this vision from God is Isaiah's glorious hope. It's his glorious dream, as it were, for the future. However, before we consider that hope, that dream of Isaiah's, in Isaiah chapter 11, let me first of all step back a little and give you something of the context, as I promised, something of the context of this chapter within Isaiah. You see, we've all seen, haven't we? We've all seen before and after pictures. We've all seen them, haven't we? So what do I mean by that? Well, the picture of someone who was 25 stone, but now, after only 3 months of intensive and painful and committed exercise and dieting, well, now, at only 15 stone, well, they're only a mere shadow of their former self, aren't they? So we wonder, don't we, if it's even genuine. We wonder just how it was done. It all seems so impossible, doesn't it? Or instead, think of an old derelict house that's been totally and beautifully renovated. Therefore, at one point before, it had been gutted. It was just a shell of a house with all its walls tottering, so to speak. In fact, it looked like it was about to be demolished. But now, afterwards, well, now it's a beautiful house with all the bells and whistles, with all the trimmings and fitting. And again, you wonder just how it was possible for that gutted house, with all its insides ripped out, and with all its walls tottering, and with it only looking fit for demolition, you wonder just how that house could turn into what it is now. It all seems so impossible. Now that's exactly what we discover, the before and the after. That's exactly what we discover in Isaiah's chapters 9, 10 and 11. For by the beginning of chapter 11, all seems to be lost. First, there's bad news for the northern kingdom of Israel. At this time, the kingdom of Israel as a whole was split into two. There was the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes there, and the southern kingdom of Judah down in the south. But the northern kingdom of Israel, well, it's bad news. For judgment is coming upon them very, very soon. We see this particularly in chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 8 through to chapter 10, verse 4. You see the terrifying superpower of Assyria is going to come as the rod of God's anger, Isaiah 10 verse 5. Why? In order to crush and to wipe out this northern kingdom of Israel for good. But there's bad news also, isn't there, for Assyria? Isn't that right? For they too are under God's judgment. We see this in chapter 10, Isaiah 10, verses 5 to 19. For they too are under God's judgment. So it's bad news all around, isn't it? Now Isaiah himself, well, he lived within the small, struggling kingdom of Judah in the south. And Judah itself was also going through some very tough times. Indeed, Judah was also being threatened by the mighty and fearful Assyrian Empire. So for Isaiah and for his nation, as both northern Israel and southern Judah, this was a depressing and frightening time to be alive. And we see this today, don't we? We see this today. For the First World War was meant to be the war to end all wars, wasn't it? That's what we heard. But think of the world today, post-World War I. Think of it. Think of the brutality of terrorists from the Middle East. Or think of the aggression of Russia towards Ukraine. Or think of the abject moral decay within the decadent West. So how can we possibly get to where we want to go? All seems so impossible, doesn't it? And what about your own personal experience? What about that? For does your own life seem to be in a mess? Or are you overwhelmed by your own situation and circumstances? Are you in despair? So how are you going to make it through? It all seems so impossible. You see, what we need is genuine hope. But where can you find such genuine hope? Where? Well, Isaiah chapter 11. A chapter which is so different from the previous two chapters, Isaiah chapters 9 and 10. This chapter tells you precisely where. For within the utterly bleak situation which the kingdoms of Judah and Israel found themselves, the prophet Isaiah speaks a word of hope. Genuine hope. Indeed, Isaiah saw by God's Spirit a future time of wonder and of glory and of peace. For everything has now been fixed, hasn't it? In fact, even the ugly, crazy enmity between the kingdoms of Judah and Israel has been put right. Wow! Verse 13, Isaiah 11, verse 13, Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. So how can that be? How can that be? How can we get from the end of chapter 10 to the end of chapter 11. How can we get from the before to the after? It all seems so impossible, doesn't it? Well, Isaiah chapter 11 tells us precisely how. So let's take a deeper look at Isaiah's glorious vision of the future. Firstly then, from Isaiah 11 verses 1 to 5, let's consider the righteous king who's coming. The righteous king who's coming. The righteous king who's portrayed within these five verses of this chapter. Now, at first sight, this coming righteous king seems to be quite unimpressive, doesn't he? Isn't that right? For he's just a little shoot. Verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. In fact, this shoot is reminiscent of the appearance of King David himself within 1 Samuel chapter 16. For David is the overlooked, insignificant youngest son of Jesse. However, David himself turns out to be a great and mighty king, a man after God's own heart. Well, so it will be again. For this little shoot, just like David of old, this little shoot is going to be a great and mighty king. In fact, he will even be greater than his ancestor, David. Indeed, consider what this promised king is going to be like. For his greatest characteristic is that he's full of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And this fullness of God's Holy Spirit means, in particular, that he's full of wisdom and understanding. Also, verse 2. In other words, this king's judgments will not be based upon worldly wisdom. For he will look into the heart, won't he? Therefore, his judgments will not be based upon image, or upon outward appearance, or upon style, or upon presentation or spin or good sound bites like it is today. No. His judgments will be based upon substance, upon reality. For this king will see through all the sham. He will see through all the hypocrisy of this world, right to the very heart. All will be open to his eyes, for he sees the truth, doesn't he? And this king has power too. He has power. Also, verse 2. In other words, his kingdom will never, ever fail. He will triumph. He will accomplish everything that he sets out to do. Even more, he knows the Lord. And he delights in the fear of the Lord. Verse 3. And his rule will be characterized by justice and righteousness. Verse 5. In other words, the organizing principle of his life within his kingdom, like a belt, like a sash around the waist, organizes our clothes, or at least it tries to in my case. So the organizing principle of life within his kingdom will be righteousness and faithfulness. What a glorious king. What a wonderful king. Of course, if you're with this world in its rebellion against God and not within his kingdom, then this king is actually one to be feared. Verse 4, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. However, even more than that, this new king will be full of wisdom and understanding. Why? So that he can rule well. He will be full of counsel and power. Why? So that he can defeat all his enemies. He will be full of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Why? So that he can be the true spiritual leader for his people. Indeed, no previous king within Israel or Judah ever had all these gifts before in such abundance as this new king will have. He's glorious. He's righteous. He's powerful. He's just. For this is the one who will be King of kings and Lord of lords. This is the one upon whom the fullness of God's Spirit rests. This is the one who is wise and powerful. This is the one who is righteous and just. And the destiny of all the nations and of all the peoples of this world will fully lie within his hands. This is the glorious, righteous king who is coming. That's what Isaiah's vision shows us. But let's look secondly at the kingdom of peace, which this righteous king will establish. This is seen in Isaiah 11, verses 6 through to 9. And what extraordinary, what phenomenal, what mind-blowing imagery these verses place before us. Indeed, try to imagine it. So often we know these verses so well, we lose the impact of them. But try to imagine it. Try to imagine a little child, 3 or 4 years old, a little child saying to a big wolf and to a big lion, "Come on, wolf. Come on, lion." Imagine that. Or imagine letting your little child put his hand into a snake pit. It's unbelievable, isn't it? For this is a world of peace, isn't it, that Isaiah sees? Indeed, it's actually reminiscent of the Garden of Eden. Well, that's what this world is going to be like again. Under this righteous king. No death. No curse. No pain. No suffering. A world of peace. Beautiful, isn't it? What a vision. And notice, it's the whole earth too, isn't it? The whole earth. In fact, look, if you have your Bibles in front of you, look at verse 9. Isaiah 11 verse 9. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Well, this holy mountain is Zion, isn't it? It's Jerusalem. It's the mountain of the Lord. So this is going to take place there, isn't it? That's what it's saying. But then the verse goes on, doesn't it? And it says this. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So which is it? Is this going to happen to Jerusalem or to the whole earth? Which is it? Well, both. Both. For Jerusalem will be the whole earth. The whole earth will be Jerusalem, the dwelling place of God. Romans 4 verse 13, Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world. So how's this amazing reality going to happen, this kingdom of peace? It's beyond imagination almost. How's it going to happen? Well, there's going to be a brand new creation, isn't there? A new heavens and a new earth, a new order, that which God originally intended. And how's it going to work? Because all the people of this kingdom will know the Lord. Verse 9. In other words, they'll all be on the same side, won't they? They'll all be on the same page. They'll all be singing from the same hymn sheets. There'll be no disunity. No disunity. Only perfect unity. There'll be peace with God and peace with one another. How glorious. There'll be love for God and love for one another. As Jonathan Edwards once wrote, heaven, the world of love. What a glorious vision. A righteous king ruling over a kingdom of peace. Whets the appetite, doesn't it? So how's this going to happen? How are we going to get from here, where we are today, Isaiah chapters 9 and 10, to there, Isaiah chapter 11? How's it possible? Well, that brings me, thirdly and finally, to God's rescue mission. Isaiah 11, verses 10. To 16. You see, this seems so impossible, doesn't it? Especially as we live within this world with all the problems around us, with all the issues we face. It seems so impossible. But look at Isaiah 11, verse 12. He, that is the Lord, he will raise a signal, or he will raise a banner for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel. He will raise a signal. He will raise a banner. So what's that all about? What's this signal? What's this banner which God will raise? What is it? Well, picture in your minds a tour guide. I'm not sure if you've ever been on a tour. But I'm sure you can imagine a tour guide with a large group of tourists all around him. You can imagine that scene, can't you? Well, so how's that tour guide going to keep his group, this large group together? How's he going to do that? How's he not going to not lose anyone within the big city as he takes them from one tourist attraction to another? How? Well, you've probably seen it. May not have done, but you can picture the scene and you can probably see what I'm saying. But you see, those tourist guides, well, they use a large, brightly coloured umbrella, or something similar to that. In other words, when a tourist within the group strays, perhaps he's been taken up with something, and then he's looking around, and he strays. When he strays, well, then he can look up, can't he? He can see the umbrella there in the distance, and he knows that that is where he should be. He knows where he's to go. Well, God raises a signal, God raises a banner, and that's where we need to be. That's where we need to go in order to be safe. Indeed, that's exactly what verse 12 tells us. For Israel, Judah, and the hostile nations, they will all come to this banner raised by God. That's where they need to be, you see. That's where they need to go. That's where they will be safe within God's kingdom. The kingdom of this righteous king. And how will they be able to get there? To this banner? How? Well, God will dry up the sea and the rivers so that they can get there. Verse 15, God will make a super highway with no traffic jams so that they can get there. Verse 16, God is going to do it. God is going to enable them to come to his banner and so be safe. So what exactly is this signal? What exactly is this banner? What is it? Well, look now at verse 10. Go back to verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse, that's this future righteous king, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal, as a banner for the peoples. So the Lord's banner, well, it's the king himself, isn't it? The Lord's banner is this future righteous king. That's what the banner is. It's this righteous king who is coming. Now, perhaps the people of Isaiah's day just couldn't understand this, but we can, can't we? We can understand this. Why? Why do I say that? Well, take a look at what Jesus himself says in John 12, verse 32. For this is amazing. This is amazing. You see, Jesus says in that verse, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. You see, Jesus is telling us, isn't he, quite categorically, that he's the fulfillment of Isaiah 11, verse 12. It's Jesus. In other words, Jesus himself is the Lord's signal. Jesus himself is the Lord's banner. And in particular, as we see from the very next verse, from John 12, verse 33, Jesus is speaking, isn't he, of being a banner as he is lifted up upon the cross to die. John 12, verse 33, he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So how is God going to bring this kingdom in, this kingdom of peace? How is God going to establish this glorious future for his people? How is God going to get us from here to there? From before to after? What is God's rescue mission? Well, it's a banner. It's a banner. And that banner is Jesus himself. And in particular, that banner is Jesus dying upon a cross. Therefore, God's rescue will be accomplished through the cross of Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of Isaiah 11, verse 10 and verse 12. For on the cross, the king completes his mission. John 19, verse 30, Jesus said, it is finished. With that he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It's finished. It's finished. Amazing words, aren't they? In fact, in the underlying Greek, that's actually only one word. Tetelestai. Tetelestai, Jesus cries. But that word, tetelestai, well, it's actually extremely difficult to translate the sheer power of that one word at this point into English. It's really difficult. You see, this is a cry of victory. This is a cry of accomplishment. It's not a cry of defeat or resignation. No. It's done. It's accomplished. It's completed. It's finished. That's what Jesus, the King, is saying. He's accomplished what God has given him. So what then was, and with this we'll close, what then was gloriously accomplished on the cross? Well, four related things. First, on the cross, Jesus the King is declaring that he has been fully obedient to God his Father. He's declaring that he's done everything that the Father has asked of him. For Jesus the King is the true servant of the Lord. In John 4 verse 34, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Well, Jesus has done it all. Everything that's necessary for us to come into his kingdom, to find safety under his banner. Jesus has finished that work. Jesus' work of obedience has reached its triumphant conclusion. How? In his death upon the cross. It's finished. Second, on the cross, Jesus, the King, is declaring that his revelation of the Father has been completed. Now, that's exactly one of the reasons why Jesus came into this world, to reveal God to us. For Jesus, the King, is the true prophet of God. John 14, verse 9, Jesus says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me?" Well, Jesus, on the cross, completes that work of revelation. For on the cross, Jesus reveals to us the wisdom of God. On the cross, Jesus reveals to us the love of God. On the cross, Jesus reveals to us the holiness of God. On the cross, Jesus reveals to us the justice and the faithfulness and the mercy of God. For here on the cross is our God. Jesus reveals God to us. And on the cross, that revelation is completed. It's finished. Third, on the cross, Jesus the King is declaring that his redemption of his Father's world has been completed. For Jesus the King is the true high priest of God, who offers himself as the sacrifice for his people's sins. John 1 verse 29, John the Baptist says concerning Jesus, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Well, Jesus on the cross completes that work of redemption, of rescue, of delivery, of buying his people out of slavery to sin and to Satan and to death. For Jesus is the fulfillment of all the stark imagery of the Passover sacrifice. Indeed, on the cross, Jesus completes all that is necessary to take away the guilt of our sin. His sacrifice is complete. In fact, that's exactly why in Hebrews 10, verse 12, the writer of that letter tells us, when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. The work of redemption is complete. The sacrifice has been paid once for all time. It's finished. Fourth, finally, on the cross, Jesus the King is defeating his enemies. Colossians 2 verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And so on the cross, Jesus the King is establishing his kingdom, his kingdom of peace. In other words, Jesus the King brings peace, doesn't he? Jesus the King is reconciling Israel and Judah and all the hostile nations to himself and to each other. Ephesians 2 verse 15, his purpose was to create himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. You see, only if we're gathered together under the banner, under the cross, will we be safe and secure. For only on the cross has the guilt of all our sin and of all our rebellion against God been dealt with. For God's rescue mission is all about what Jesus Christ, his King, has done for us on the cross. Jesus is the true King who establishes God's kingdom of peace. His kingdom of peace. It's finished. And notice too, finally, this banner is to be held up to all the nations. This message of the cross is to go out into all the world. For in Romans 15, verse 12, Paul writes, quoting in fact from Isaiah chapter 11, Paul writes, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope." So the cross of Jesus is the only hope there is. For the cross of Jesus, and only the cross of Jesus, is God's rescue plan for this world. Yes, life can be grim. It can. But what's coming, because of the cross, is glorious. And this is our hope, isn't it? This is Isaiah's hope. It's our hope. And this hope should shape all that we do and think. The cross is God's rescue plan. The cross is God's banner for the nations. The cross, Jesus Christ lifted on the cross, is God's banner for the nations. Well, may he have all the glory, for he is worthy. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the Bible is one book with one story. And many of the truths mentioned in the Old Testament come to glorious fulfilment in the New, in Christ. We thank you that all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. And we thank you that that promise of a banner for the nations was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, particularly as he was lifted up upon the cross. And there on the cross he has fulfilled all your purposes and plans for this world. There he has established your kingdom of peace. And there we can find safety and security as we come to him. Oh, our God, we pray that this will be true for everyone who is here tonight. For your glory. Amen.